Exodus 20 and verse 16. As we progress near to the end of the law of God, as it is given to us in Exodus chapter 20, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Again, we're looking at the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses. Remember, boys and girls, that there on that great mountain of Sinai, God came down. Having brought his people out of the bondage of Egypt, he brought them through the Red Sea to himself. And he was going to bring them into the Promised Land, but not before having wedded them and united himself to them and given them their charter and their constitution as a holy nation under God. "You shall be my people, and I will be your God." Well, we've been looking at the second table of the law. The law contains two parts, which is summarized by loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and by loving our neighbor as ourselves. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So let us continue and make our way to the end of this law of love to our neighbor. The other, the husband, the wife, the son, the daughter, the co-worker, the boss, the neighbor, because they are near to us. Now we come to the respect of truth. Respect. That's really what the law is all about. To love involves respect, and to respect is to love. We must respect authority, the fifth commandment. We must respect the sanctity of life, the sixth commandment. We must respect human sexuality in the seventh commandment. In the eighth, we must respect our neighbor's property. Now, we respect the truth that our neighbor deserves from us. "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." Consider with me this ninth commandment under two points. First, the concept of witness bearing. Second, the morality of witness bearing. "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." Again, remember that God at the very beginning said, "It is not good that man should be alone." And so God basically made a copy of man, and yet sufficiently different. Woman, God gave to man to enjoy each other in society. And then even those two would not be alone. God designed them, just as all the trees and all the flowers that we see to have seed within themselves to reproduce and to create other image bearers of God. Well, we live and thrive in society, in friendship, in companionship, in harmony with others. We are bound to our neighbors. Their good is our good, and our good is their good. Further, our self-worth and our well-being is enhanced or diminished by our reputation, what our neighbors think of us and what we think of our neighbors. We're living together. We're living within society. And we're all connected. And we need each other. And we need each other to share the truth and to maintain each other's good name. The proverb says, "The memory of the just is blessed, One in our congregation has recently passed away. Their memory is blessed among us. We think of their name. It's a sweet fragrance to us. But the name of the wicked shall rot. Well, for these things, we need to trust our neighbors. If we're going to live together in harmony, we need to trust them. And they need to trust us because we live near each other and we depend on each other. And trust depends upon being wholly true and honest with our neighbors and they with us. This is what we might call the trade of truth. Just as we considered property, I own certain things, you own other things. Well, it's not proper for me simply to snatch what belongs to you, but I may have what is yours if you wish to trade with me. And that's what happens in the marketplace. And in fact, we improve each other, don't we, when we exchange goods and services. I'm not as gifted in some areas as you may be, but in the marketplace, we can thrive together. Well, we need not only each other's goods to share, but we need each other's truth and respect. Respect for our good name and our honor. In Genesis chapter 21, we read about Father Abraham, who was a great man. And he had many servants. There was another great man named Abimelech. And Abimelech sees that Abraham is a great man. We're going to be living close to each other. No doubt we're trading already with each other. And Abimelech says, "Now swear unto me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son." Why? Because we're living so close together. We need to trust each other. "But according to the kindness that I have done unto you, you shall do unto me into the land wherein you have sojourned." But Abraham, he knows. Now, Abimelech, you've not been perfectly true with me. We've digged a well. In the ancient world, that's how you got your water. Boys and girls, you didn't just go to the faucet and turn on the water at home. That's so convenient in modern Western societies. But in those days, you had to dig a well into the ground. And you invest all that labor and effort, that well should be yours. Well, Abimelech's men, they just repossess it. But Abraham does the honorable thing. "We'll make an agreement. We will trust each other. In fact, I will make a pledge of my honesty and my integrity. I will give you these 7 lambs. And then let us be true with each other, because we're neighbors." And so they made a covenant at Beersheba. Truth. The truth that I have is what you need, and the truth that you have is what I need. The respect that I have for your good name is what you need. The respect for my good name is what I need. And we need to be trading in the truth. And exchanging that respect and that honor that God has given to each of us. Richard Newton said that truth among people in society is like the bolt in a ship. If nobody told the truth and people had no confidence in one another, they could no more live together in families and communities and do business together than a number of pieces of timber without bolts to fasten them could make a ship. I ask you, would you sail in a ship that had no bolts or nails or fasteners? How does all that wood get held together, and how do we get from point A to point B across the water unless it's all being held together? Well, that's how we in our families, in our marriages, in the workplace, that's how we stay together, is we trade in truth and in respect and honor. Now, speaking the truth and giving due respect and honor to our fellow man is bearing true witness. The idea of bearing witness suggests that we know something by our own experience. I know certain things. I know them by my eyes. I know them by my ears. And if that's something that you also should know, I have an obligation to share that with you, to bear a faithful witness to what I know. We all have these senses so that we can access God's world and glean His truth. But that truth is not just for us. It's meant to be shared. You know, in modern society with business, there's much talk about transparency. And politicians, those in government, they cannot rule unless they have the trust of the people. And how can they have the trust of the people unless they are being candid and honest and they're not speaking out of both sides of their mouth? A lie is the taking of what we know and misrepresenting it to somebody else. We've absorbed through our senses what reality is. We know the truth, but it doesn't come out the mouth in the way that it should. And so a lie is a twisting of the truth, a misrepresentation of the truth. It is a forgery. Psalm 119, verse 69, the proud have forged a lie against me. And that's what, sadly, sons and daughters of Adam and Eve do. They are not candid with each other. They are not honest with each other. They do not give the respect and the honor that belongs to the other. They withhold the truth. They fail to love God and man. And it all began in the garden. How? With a lie. That's how our first parents fell. That's how all of humanity fell. The serpent came in, not respecting the glory that God had given to the man and to the woman. And he said, "Has God really said that you shall not die?" And so the serpent bit our first parents, and the venom of falsehood became a part of their being. And no sooner have they listened to that lie than they start becoming false. They run away from God. They hide themselves. They're concealing themselves. And when God calls them to a confession, He says, "Where are you?" "It was the woman that you gave me." Is that the truth, Adam? It was the serpent. Is that the whole truth, Eve? And so we, their children, have come forth from them, not ever having to be taught how to lie. I've said this so many times, but it needs to be repeated, or else we would be deluded away from the truth of original sin. But none of our parents ever taught us how to lie, did they? It just came naturally. I just hit my brother or my sister, and I don't want to receive the consequences for it, so it was somebody else. That's not how we live together. That's how things break down. When the man conceals from the woman things that she ought to know. When a child hides from his parents things that they ought to know. It's not what God meant. This is the ninth commandment. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Trade in the truth. Be honest, be open, be frank. That's how we will honor God and be happy. Now, second, consider with me the morality of witness bearing. All of the Ten Commandments are dealing, right on the surface, with the major sins: killing, committing adultery. Well, so the major sin that is condemned here takes place within the court of law. Whenever some crime has been committed, the judges need to determine what is the truth, because someone's not being perfectly honest here. Have we as humans ever escaped the need for courts and judges and lawyers? We haven't. Why is it that I must drive down the road and see so many advertisements for lawyers if everyone was being perfectly honest? If the employer would admit that this man was injured because of my neglect, or if this person would admit that they're really stretching their injury claim. But this is the tragic reality of our world, because people aren't as honest as they should be. And when things get nasty, we need to have judges and courts and bailiffs and subpoenas and warrants for searches. And when the judges convene the court, there must be truth. And so the law of Moses involved very stiff penalties for those who, in a court of law, would say that which is false against his neighbor. Listen to Deuteronomy 19:16-19. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition. Questions. If you ever get an opportunity, you can find this online. Listen to the questions that the Supreme Court justices ask. Question. What are they searching for? They're searching for the truth. And behold, if the witness be a false witness, and he has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do unto him as he thought to have done unto his brother. So you shall put away evil from among you. Just imagine if that law was implemented in the United States. If you're exposed as a fraud, lying under oath, you're going to get what you said somebody else deserved. But that's not all that this law involves. Because again, the law is spiritual. And it reaches into our hearts and our lives. And it says, not only in the court of law, not only when you raise your right hand and say, I will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, but you must every single day of your life be open and honest and genuine and sincere. Because you were meant to live in society and to trade in truth. And so the ninth commandment essentially forbids all lying, saying what isn't true. And in its place, we are to speak truth. And so the apostle says, he says to every converted Christian who has humbled himself, herself, who has been false, and they have come through the waters of baptism saying, I must be washed away from the filth of my lies and my dishonesty. Paul says to them, now, putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor. Why? For we are members one of another. The ninth commandment forbids whatever is prejudicial to truth, as the catechism says, or injurious to our own or our neighbor's good name. And it requires that we maintain and promote the truth between man and man and of our own and our neighbor's good name. And so all lies, all of that which isn't true and honest, even if it's a half-truth. Remember Abraham. Father Abraham, even. He was afraid. Oh, when we get afraid, we do bad things. Boys and girls, remember that next time. When we're afraid, we're in danger. We might do things that we would regret. So we should always pray to Jesus, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But there's Father Abraham. And he's sojourning in a foreign land, and there are more powerful men than him, and he's got a good-looking wife. I mean, that's what the Bible says. She was a looker, friends. And Abraham was afraid. You see, in those days, you might have powerful men that would have 3, 4, 5, 6 different wives, and he sees Abraham's wife, and he says, well, I'll have her. Well, all the more easy if he thinks that Abraham's not really married. And so Abraham says, Sarah, tell them you're my sister. Well, actually, there was some truth to that because there was some distant relation. But when he said that, when she said that, was stretching the truth. It wasn't the whole truth. The whole truth is that I'm married to this woman. You see, all misrepresentation of what we know, again, it all comes back to what we've seen, what we've heard, what we have inside of us. If someone else we know deserves that information, we can't be holding it back. And so all misleading words, expressions, and gestures are forbidden. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. This also includes such things as assuming evil of others. Assuming evil of others. Again, we need to respect and honor our neighbor. Now, they may be guilty of some wrong, but do we know it for sure? Do we have the evidence? Remember David. David came to the front lines of the battle. His father had sent him. He brings food for his brothers. But there's Eliab, his older brother, 1 Samuel 17:28. He speaks unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. He said, why did you come down here, boy? With whom have you left those few sheep in the desert? I know your pride and the naughtiness of your heart. You're come down that you might see the battle. But that wasn't true. David was innocent. But his older brother assumed evil of David. That's false. And it makes David look bad. How do you like it when people make you look bad and it's not true? Misconstruing their intentions, judging their motives. I know why you said that. Do you? How many times have you found in your experience with others, to your shame, that you misread somebody's actions and words? Was it fair to them? Did it make you any more happy? Did it make them happy? Could you live together? Can you live together in a world where we're always second-guessing each other? What marriage will stay intact when you're always reading between the lines? Now, we've got to be fair and honest. If we're going to have other people respect us and assume the best of us, maybe we've developed a track record of being false. And so maybe our wives become suspicious of us because we've not been perfectly direct with them. Well, that's our fault. And if we're going to rehabilitate that trust, we've got to be patient and work at restoring it. But the law of love, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, is that charity or love believes all things and hopes all things. And so love means that you hope the best of people. Despising others, having a low view of others in our hearts, scoffing, mocking them. Is that respecting the honor that God has given to that human being made in the image of God? Mocking, pointing, making fun of. This is not honoring the good name of our neighbor. Rather, we should hold others in high esteem and cherish their good name. Gossip. Leviticus 19:16, you shall not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. It's so very sad when we see the kind of demand there is for programming on television that wouldn't ever be aired unless people had an appetite for juicy gossip. To see people make a fool of themselves for all their dirty laundry to be aired. Well, this is what human beings do. They have a twisted, warped view of others, and they take secret delight in the weaknesses and the failures of others. And I just share it when other people don't need to know it. Maybe you do know something embarrassing about somebody else, but does your coworker need to hear it? When you get a little bit of poison oak on your skin, should you scratch it? Try it. You won't do it again. Backbiting. Talking behind people's backs. It's not honoring them. The whispering around the water cooler. And then all of a sudden the whispering stops when the coworker comes around. That's not honoring to our neighbor. And half the things that are gossiped aren't even true. Slander. Openly speaking terrible things of other people. But not only the people who gossip and the people who whisper behind the back and the people who slander, but also we become guilty when we are people who just listen to it. And we smile. And we laugh. We take it at face value. We don't say anything back. No. We shouldn't receive and give credit to false reports, especially if we don't know it's true, especially if we don't have any personal need that we should know this information. Thomas Watson said, "He that raises a slander carries the devil in his tongue, and he that receives it carries the devil in his ear." So the next time somebody tries to gossip to you, and you know that you don't need to know this, politely say, "Do I need to know this?" Have you talked to this person first? Do you know it's true? We should also defend our neighbor's good name and innocence when it is falsely slandered. When we have witnessed the contrary and other people are blackening the good name of our neighbor. Saul was openly blackening the name of David. And Ahimelech stood up. And he answered the king and he said, "Who is so faithful among all your servants as David? I'm not just going to take this. I'm going to protect the good name of my neighbor." The ninth commandment, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor," also means that we should not call good evil and evil good. We live in a time in which that is rampant. People celebrate terrible forms of deviance and say that it's good. It's not good. It's false. The spirit of this commandment means that we should not conceal the truth. As our forefathers said, the sin of undue silence in a just cause. But rather we should be advocates for the truth and speak up for what we know, standing for it, even when it's unpopular, sometimes even reproving others when we know that they are in the wrong. Paul says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Rash or harsh censuring. Parents, when you correct your children with your tongue, do you sometimes do it excessively? Judah was guilty of this when he said to Tamar, when it was found out that Tamar has been a prostitute, he says, "Let her be burned." Well, who was it that gave the goods to Tamar? It was Judah himself. Unnecessary exposing of infirmities, pointing out other people's weakness. Rather, we should cover over weaknesses. Love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Hiding, excusing of sins. Rather, we should confess our sins to God and to our fellow man. We should swallow our pride and admit what we know. That is, I shouldn't have said that. There's no relationship that isn't so damaged that it can't begin to be healed by simply acknowledging your wrong. "He that covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall find mercy." Boasting. An excessive view of ourselves and telling other people about it. Flattering others. Saying things that aren't perfectly true because we think that we're going to get something out of it. Rather, we should have modest words about ourselves and others. Breaking our word is forbidden. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Keeping your promises, keeping your contracts, unlike Laban who changed Jacob's wages 10 times. Did Laban and Jacob sit down and sign a contract together to make all these changes? Well, Jacob didn't know about it. Oh, dear friends, this is the trait of truth that God calls us to exchange not falsehood and forgery, to mislead, to cover, to hide, but to be open, to be frank, To be honest, this is the trait of truth, and if only we would listen to God, we would give Him the glory that He deserves and live in happiness within our marriages and families and workplaces and society. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Well, dear friends, the law was not made for a righteous man. It was not made for the righteous. That's why it comes in the form of a prohibition. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor comes to people who have a tendency to do that. All men are false. And not just men. Over all of humanity, it must be said, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. What Jeremiah said of Israel, could it not be equally said of all mankind? They have bent their tongues like their bow for lies. They are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. They proceed from evil to evil. And then he warns everyone, take ye heed, every one of his neighbor. Trust ye not in any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. Friend, have you seen this? Not just of your neighbor. Oh, perhaps you know all too well how dishonest your neighbor is. But have you ever noticed how dishonest you are? I don't like to say these things, but this is the truth of God. We come forth from the womb speaking lies. We do not respect, we do not honor others, we do not maintain their good name as we should. Oh, let every mouth be stopped. Stop justifying yourself. Stop telling yourself you're such a good person. You may be relative to others, but before God, God knows your heart, and He knows those secret things, and He knows those half-truths, and He knows those broken promises. And He knows the whispering. He hears it. He hears the gossip. He sees the smiles on the faces. But here's some good news. That if you will listen, Jesus died for false witnesses. He didn't die for true people. He died for the false. In fact, He even died by false witnesses. And He didn't only die by false witnesses, He died by people who knew the truth but did not speak. You know, many of us can pass that test. We haven't perjured ourselves in courts of law, but have we been silent when truth ought to have been spoken? But He died for them, that they might be made right before God. And He rose again as many bear witness. You see, friends, this isn't a tall tale. Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He rose again. And that's not false. It's the truth. It was witnessed by many honest men, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes and our hands have handled of the Word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and we bear witness. Now, friends, Peter had been false. Did you know that he lied openly 3 times He said he did not know Jesus. He lied to a little girl because he was scared. But after Jesus died on that cross and he rose again, Jesus said, "Tell Peter, I go before you into Galilee. And Peter, I died because I love you. And I rose again for your justification." And that's why Peter and James and John bore witness even to the point of death, so that you could hear about this true report and be saved. But if you still need more witnesses, there is a much greater witness than John and Peter and Paul, who witnessed Christ as one born out of due time. There is the Son of God himself, who is the true and faithful witness. "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. I speak that which I know and testify that which I have seen. I have been with the Father, and I see his works and I do them. He that has seen me has seen the Father." But he is not alone. The Father bears witness of the Son. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." In a world of lies, in a world of fraud, in a world of dishonesty, here is truth. Oh, friends, receive this witness. Receive it by faith. And become true. True to yourself, true to God, true to your fellow men, by his grace and by his love. May God the Spirit bless these words to our souls. Amen. Let us rise and close in prayer. O Lord, we are so false and so untrue. And we even lie to ourselves, O God. But how thankful we are that in all of this sea of lies and dishonesty, that truth has come. And it is a truth that saves, and a truth that heals, and a truth that restores the broken and shattered relationships between humans and their God, and between humans and themselves. O Lord, we do ask thy blessings to be upon us, and send us away with the mercy of Christ, in whom we pray. Amen. Let us sing now from Psalm 23. Psalm 23, all stanzas to the tune Crimmins, to number 50. Psalm 23, all stanzas to the tune Crimmins, to number 50. "The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie. In pastures green he leadeth me, the quiet waters by. My soul he doth restore again, and me to walk doth make within the paths of righteousness, even for his own name's sake." Let us sing Psalm 23 to the praise of our God. "The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want."
My shepherd I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me, the quiet waters by. My soul
Please rise and receive the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Please be seated for the announcements. After a break, we'll be having our catechism class that is geared especially for young people.